Our scripture this morning comes from Paul's letter to the Philippians in chapter 4. Beginning in verse 4, he writes, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you." As God's words for us this morning.
Well, good morning. So good to worship with you on this Palm Sunday as we begin the greatest week of the year, Holy Week. Good to be together today. If you've been following any of the news or research about our times, you're hearing a lot of people talk about this being the age of anxiety. We see it in a number of statistics. We see it not only in medications that are being prescribed and people talking about higher levels of anxiety, but it's just in all the forms that it's measured, it just seems to be going through the roof. And one of the most one organization that tracks these kinds of things says that it's spiked in recent years. It's kind of typified by a story I read about a social media consultant. Her name is Sarah Fader, and back in 2017, she lives in Brooklyn, and she phoned a friend of hers who lives in Oregon, who's coming to visit her, or texted her, and didn't hear back that day. Because she didn't heard back for like a whole day, she freaked out about it. And she wrote this. She said, she posted on her Twitter account, 16,000 followers, "I don't hear from my friend for a day. My thought, they don't want to be my friend anymore." She put the hashtag, "This is what anxiety feels like." And it generated all kinds of interest, all kinds of people going back and forth. In fact, over 1,000 different people posted to that and made their own tweets. That generated a lot of interest as well. And she said later in an interview about this situation, she says, "If you're a human being living in 2017 and you're not anxious, something is wrong with you." Another article stated, it's an understatement to say that anxiety levels are high and we live in very uncertain times. Now, I hear that and I understand some of the reasons for it, but also I hear that and I'm a little bit in disbelief in one side, because I think, yes, we live in uncertain times, but are they more uncertain or scary than the Great Depression, World War II, the Cold War? The year the Cubs won the World Series? I mean, we've had very uncertain times and troubling, difficult times in the past. But hey, the Cubs are in last place right now, and everything's good in my world. So but I get it. Perception is reality. If people perceive that the times are anxious and difficult, then that's what they become for a lot of folks. And so not to make light of that, it's a very serious problem. Maybe you come with some kind of anxiety. Maybe you would call yourself a worrier. Maybe you're anxious about something in your job or in your family, or just with your health, whatever it might be. We want to talk about a solution for that. And I wonder sometimes if there's not a correlation between America becoming increasingly post-Christian and anxiety levels going up. I just wonder if there's not a correlation. Because you see, God brings us something that only God can bring, really, in a significant way, and that's his peace and his joy. And I want to talk about how to access those things. I want to talk about how you can know more peace and know joy. Not that you won't experience difficult times, because we will. We do. We'll go through suffering. But we can know God's peace and joy in the midst of it. Today, you heard a passage from Philippians. Philippians is a letter that Paul wrote the church at Philippi. And it is considered the most joyous letter in the New Testament. 13 times, Paul uses the word joy. Unless you think he's just kind of, singing the Don't Worry, Be Happy tune and just kind of saying this, you know, in a flippant sort of way, Paul writes this letter from prison. And this wasn't an American-type jail. This was a stinking, rotten Roman prison cell. How can somebody sitting in a stinking, rotten Roman prison cell talk about joy so much? Because the joy that Paul writes and talks about and encourages his readers to receive is not found in that cell. It's found outside of him. It comes from God. Not even found in himself. And that's God's gift to us. So I want to look at this passage in Philippians. I want to see these simple truths and these simple commands. There's four commands. Yes, they're commands. And what I find is when God commands us to do something on this side of Pentecost, he gives us the power through his Holy Spirit to do what he asks us to do. And then when we do these things, it results in peace and joy. So let's look at these words. It appears in chapter 4. He's wrapping up his letter. And he says this in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. He wants to emphasize this. Rejoice in God. I love N.T. Wright's spin on this. His translation of this is celebrate the Lord. Celebrate the Lord always. And I love that because that is really the essence of worship. We have something to celebrate. You know, the Christian faith is one of the few religions that is a singing faith. You can be part of some religions where singing is hardly ever part of it at all, but Christianity is a singing faith. Why? Because we have something to sing about. We have something to clap our hands about. We have something to be joyful about. We're not shy about having joyful music here because we believe that it's something we do to celebrate the Lord. In fact, celebrating the Lord is the essence of worship. That's why it's so important to corporately gather together. When we gather corporately in worship, we celebrate the Lord. And what happens? We receive joy. Now, worship is first and foremost about God, all right? But here's what happens. When you lift up God, when you worship God, great things come your way. This is not, a self-help clinic. Church is not just about getting self-help. It's about celebrating the Lord. But when we celebrate the Lord, we receive his joy. And we do this now on Sunday, and LaCroix, we do Saturday too, and that's good. We do it any day of the week. But Christians shifted the Sabbath from Saturday to Sunday because it was the day the Lord rose from the grave. We call it the Lord's Day. And if there's anything worth celebrating, it's the resurrection. And we'll do that with great joy next week. But really, this is something we should do every week because it's the greatest thing that's ever happened. And so he says, when you do this, you receive joy. And here's the deal. If Christ is risen from the dead, if he has defeated death, then what do we have to fear? If our greatest enemy is defeated, then this changes our outlook. If the worst thing that can be done to you is your life taken from you, and in Christ that's been conquered, then what do we have to fear? And so he says, celebrate the Lord. And then he says this, let your gentleness be known to all, the Lord is near. Now, I think this little phrase, the Lord is near, connects with what was preceding it and also comes after it. We celebrate the Lord. The Lord is near, so we celebrate him. He said, wherever two or more are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst. And so when we celebrate the Lord, what? Jesus is here with us. And so we can rejoice because he really is with us in his spirit. The Holy Spirit is among us. But then I think this sets up the next command. So the first command, celebrate the Lord. And it sets up this next one. This next verse, these next two verses are powerful verses, and there's so much there. I could take 5 weeks, 5 sermons to unpack everything that's there. Amazon, which tracks everything that's done on the books that you buy from them, their electronic books, you know, any kind of you read on your Kindle or whatever, they will tell you that they can tell you what passages of books are underlined more than any other passage in a book. They can tell you that. And for the Bible, which passage in the Bible do you think is the most underlined? Maybe John 3:16? Maybe the 23rd Psalm? No. You're saying, yeah, Ron, we know what it is. It's a word verse you're going to talk about. That's why you're bringing this up, right? You're right. It's Philippians 4, 6, and 7. The most underlined verse, because Amazon knows this. Amazon knows everything. Amazon will rule the world one day, right? I memorized this verse, and I encourage you to memorize it. I memorized it years ago in the New King James. And it goes something like this. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, through prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your minds and hearts in Christ Jesus. In Christ. That's what we're looking at in this series, these powerful, encouraging, challenging phrases in the New Testament where Paul's way of seeing us as Christians is in Christ. In Christ, this is ours. What? The promises here, and peace that passes understanding. So let's go and look at this here. He says, don't be anxious about anything. Now go back. What did he say right before that? He says, the Lord is near. Because the Lord is near, you don't have to be anxious about anything. Do you notice that grammatically, what kind of sentence that is? It's a command. Yes, we are commanded not to be anxious. Some of you may fancy yourself a worrier. Say, well, I'm just a worrier. Can I just invite you to stop that language? No, you're not. You're a child of God. You are a son or daughter of God. And that is your true identity. You're not a worrier. You are first and foremost that. And he says, do not be anxious. Again, he's not going to give you something to do that he is not also going to give you the power to do. He's near. And if he's near, why are we anxious? Why are we worried? And he says, pray about it. So something is on your mind. Maybe your student, it's a test this week. Maybe you're the parent and you're worried about your student who's taking that test. Maybe it's a work-related thing, a health-related thing, whatever it may be. He says, pray about it. It could be something small. In fact, isn't it funny sometimes when we verbalize the stuff that we're worried about, we realize how really small it is? Or even write it down, you really see how small it is. And you may be ashamed of it. And you say, well, God wouldn't want to hear about that. No, if it matters to you, it matters to God. So he says, did you notice he says, in everything. He says, do not be anxious about anything, about anything. You know what that word anything means in Greek? Anything, anything. I'm being snarky, I know. But in every situation, pray. Don't rob yourself of the blessing of prayer just because you might think it's trivial. Again, if it matters to you, it matters to God. Your parent, if you're a parent, your kids, what they have to say, what's on their heart, it matters to you. You want to hear their thoughts. You want to hear what's on their mind. Parents just do that kind of thing, right? Because we love our kids. We want to hear from them. You're God's kid. He wants to hear from you. And so you're anxious about, pray about it. Talk to God about it. And just the mere fact that you're talking to God about it is powerful. Earlier this year, we talked about the subject of suffering, and we looked at the Psalms of Lament. 50 of the Psalms are laments, where the writers are pouring out their grievances, pouring out their heart, concerned about this or that, and their worries. And every time these Psalms begin with anxious thoughts or even angry thoughts, they end with praise. Every time but two times, and those are special circumstances. So they begin with lament, and they end with joy. Why? Because they brought it to God. But Paul, on this side of the cross, gives us two other words that will transform how you deal with life's problems and how you pray. He says, present your requests with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. Being grateful is a transformative choice. Choosing to be thankful, choosing to be grateful is absolutely transformative. It's something, if you've heard me speak through the years, you know it's something I'm interested in. I've been fascinated by the subject of gratitude and thankfulness. And there's been a ton of research in the past 15 years Academics have looked at this and they've studied this, psychologists, sociologists, they've studied what the effects of gratitude has upon us. And it's powerful. The Wall Street Journal had a story about this a few years ago, and they said this, they summarized some of the research on gratitude, and they said this, adults who frequently feel grateful have more energy, more optimism, more social connections, and more happiness than those who do not, according to studies conducted over the past decade. They're also less likely to be depressed, envious, greedy, or alcoholics. They earn more money, sleep more soundly, exercise more regularly, and have greater resistance to infections. People who are grateful. So he says, with gratitude. Why? It changes what you're focused on. When you're focused on your problems, they become bigger. They just get huge. But if you shift it to what you have to be grateful for, everything gets in perspective. And I know we can go through some really hard times, but you know, generally speaking, most of the time, we have far more going for us than against us. We have far more to be thankful for than we have to complain about. And just that little shift can be transformative. To be grateful. In fact, Paul would argue, and he talks about this a number of times through the scriptures, He would argue that thankfulness is a basic posture of the Christian life, not complaint. Thankfulness is a basic posture of the Christian. So I'll go back to this week. Monday is normally my day off, and a friend of mine, Roger, asked me to come and speak at the Planters Academy, with folks who are going to be planting new churches and stuff in Missouri. In a weak moment, I said yes. And so I went up there Monday, and it was in Columbia, and so I left at 5:30, and it was a long day. It's my day off, you know, and the further I drove, the longer the day went on, the worse my attitude got. By the end of the day, I was really seriously, you know, spiraling down. I was a crab. I was really grumpy. Ask my wife. She will testify to how bad my attitude was by the end of the day. Everything was off. And I was just in a bad place. And I went through a very fitful night of sleep on Monday night. And I decided to do something about it. I walk often in the morning, take my dog, and I pray. I walk and pray because when I sit and pray, I fall asleep. So I walk and pray. And this time I said, I'm going to pray. I'm not going to ask for anything. I'm just going to tell God all I'm grateful for. I didn't feel like doing it. I didn't want to do it, but I did it. And I started by saying, God, thank you that my friend Roger had confidence in me to ask me to come and speak, even if it was on my day off. And then my attitude started getting better. And I said, thank you that I had a reliable car that took me up there and a comfortable car to drive in. And I started thinking of all the different things related to my car. I thanked them for Bluetooth. Thank God for Bluetooth, you know. And I just started going through this list. And the good lunch they served us, little things, over. And I by the time my hour-long walk was done, my attitude was completely transformed. It works, but I'm not telling you that because it works. I'm telling you that because it just honors God, and it's something that is transformative to us. So he says, you're anxious about something? Take it to God with thanksgiving. Gratitude will change your whole perspective. Focus on what God has given you, not on what you don't have. And then he says this. It's a powerful promise. He says, the peace of God, which transcends all understanding. In other words, it's a bit supernatural. Will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That word for guard is like a sentry, a military sentry who walks around the fort, walks around the garrison to make sure that it's safe. Or we might think of a security guard who walks around the building and makes sure that everything is secure. And he says that a security guard will be placed around your heart and your mind. When you pray about that thing that you're anxious about, when you give the sacrifice of praise and when you offer up gratitude and thankfulness to God, it's like this army will surround your heart and guard you. And all the stuff that would want to come in to make you filled with anxiety, all of the worries and concerns of the world that would come in and attack your heart and make their home in your heart are not allowed in. and you have peace. I think our lives should be marked by a touch of the supernatural. Because you can't understand it, you can't explain it. I've seen people who are in situations where it should break them and make them buckle under the stress of it. And they're at peace. Because they take it to God in prayer. And they're people of gratitude. And so this peace, Paul said, he says it transcends or surpasses understanding. You know, it just doesn't make sense from a human perspective, but God brings it and it just settles your heart. This past week at House Fellowship, my wife, Linda, shared a story about how she experienced this peace. And so I said, hey, would you come and talk in my sermon? And she said, yes. And so I asked her to come and share this. Would you greet my wife, Linda, please?
Talk about anxious. That made me anxious a lot. That's not normally what I do. About 12 years ago, Ron was looking on the computer, and he was looking at this ministry called Feed My Starving Children. And I was watching it, and he was showing it to me, and my heart just got really excited about it. And I said, oh my gosh, if we ever do that at LaCroix, I want to be a part of it. And so he said, okay, how about you can help organize it? And so for the last 10 years, that's what I've been doing along with a couple of other coworkers that I have. And so we organize Feed My Starving Children. Well, John Wade has been a part of that from the very beginning. And John Wade does prison ministry down at Southeast Correctional Center. And he told me a story. He was going to go to Mississippi, and they were going to do a Feed My Starving Children pack in the prison with the inmates. And I went, wow, that's awesome. Oh, I don't know that I want to hear that, because I know how John is, and John's has a heart for the ministry and is doing incredible things there, and he's thinking, I'm going to go down there and look and see how they do it, and I'm going to come up here and do it. And because I'm a major part of Feed My Starving Children here, he's going to probably ask me to do it. Oh, no, I don't want to do that. I don't like change. My natural personality is not to be adventurous or to go where I'm not comfortable. And I knew that God was getting ready to challenge me big. And that's exactly what he did. And so John went to Mississippi with his wife and Linda Tinkoff, who also helps do Feed My Starving Children here. And she came back and she said, oh my gosh, it was the most incredible thing I've ever done. And God was so evident there. And I kept going, oh God, you're going to challenge me. You're going to challenge me. I don't want to do this. And so I started praying, because I knew that when I am not capable of it myself, God steps in. And so I don't like anything to be locked behind me. I get claustrophobic. I get very sad, and my heart breaks when I see someone being arrested outside of their car. And so working with inmates was very, very causing me a lot of anxiousness. And so when I said that to John, he said, oh, you'll be fine. We'll pray you up. And then he turned around and walked away, and I went, gosh, he's really going to make me do this. And so anyway, long story short, we are getting ready to pack over 150,000 meals at the Southeast Correctional Center this Wednesday, and I'm going to go. When we went to the prison, the first time he asked me, he said, we need you to meet with the warden and to talk about it. Just give a pep talk about what Feed My Starving Children is. And so I thought, okay, I can do that. Well, when you go, you have to walk through security. You go through a locked door, and they lock the door behind you. And so as I prayed that God would give me peace, he did. And so when we got down to the prison and in the parking lot, John said, let's pray. And so we prayed again. We held hands in the middle of the parking lot, and we prayed that God would go before us, and that any anxiety would be gone in me. And so, as I said, when we went in, they locked the door. I was perfectly fine. We went and we met with the warden. We talked to him about it. He got excited about it. And then John said, okay, we're going to go look at the facility so that you can look and see, you know, how it'll work. And so then we had to go through another locked door and through another locked door and down into the yard where the inmates were. I walked through the gym where there were inmates working out. And not at not one moment in that did I feel anxiousness or worry or fear come over me. And in my life, over and over again, God has challenged me to step out of those comfort zones that I really like. And I'm a comfort kind of person that I don't like to be challenged. And every single time, he just washes over me a peace that is indescribable and can't be explained. And so I ask you to pray for this Wednesday. I am very excited when Ron, in that scripture when it talks about being thankful. I am so thankful I get to be a part of this, and I can't wait to see what God does. I think he's on the move, and I just incredible things can happen with that. Thanks.
Thank you. Thank you. I know when we would go to a vacation in Florida, we'd drive through Georgia. Georgia frequently has inmates out on cleanup patrols. You know, you'll see them in their orange jumpsuits. Linda would just get this anxiety just come over her just seeing that. And so this, you have to know her to really appreciate what a miracle this is. Another thing, Wednesday is kind of cool. The inmates, they're through our Christmas Eve offering, we're praying for a third of those meals. A third has been given by folks who wanted to donate, and the inmates themselves raised a third of the money through the money they get for their canteen. Isn't that incredible? Over $11,000 they have raised. 250 inmates will participate Wednesday, so that's just amazing. So really it does. God keeps his promises when we pray, when we bring it to him. He says there'll be a peace that will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ. That's the key, in Christ Jesus. And so celebrate the Lord, pray and give thanks. And then thirdly, he says this, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And so in this context of joy and peace, what does he tell us? He says, think the right thoughts. He says, here are the things. He's really speaking to them about the world in which they lived. The Philippians lived in the Greco-Roman world, which was pagan and was very hostile to their faith. Christianity was an illegal religion, and so they faced obstacles and persecution everywhere they went. And he says, still, look in your world. Look around you and see the things that are good and focus on those things and think about those things. What he's really calling them to do is that in our world, even though, yes, this is a fallen world, it's a broken world, and there's a lot of sadness, and there's a lot of pain, and there's a lot of rebellion against God and sin, but still there's a lot of goodness. Why? Because God created this world and called it good. Theologians call this common grace. There's saving grace, which saves us in Christ and makes us right with God. Common grace is God's grace that's just poured out upon the world. And what Paul is saying here is look at those things, find those things in the world and be thankful for them. You know what I find? Sometimes we American Christians can become really critical people, really complainers about the world around us. Oh, isn't this awful? And isn't that bad? And oh, look at what they're doing over there. And look at this. And isn't that awful? The world's just going to hell in a handbasket. You know, just awful. And sometimes we can be really complainers. Does that honor God? You know, one of the greatest witnesses we can have as Christians is joy. What did Paul say? The evidence of the Holy Spirit's involvement in your life. It's called the fruit of the Spirit. The greatest is love. What's the second thing? Joy. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. And so he's saying, look at those things. Find the good and celebrate that and focus on those things. Can I say some maybe here in this room are really have a critical spirit, a negativity in their heart? Maybe because you watch way too much Fox News or CNN. Hey, I'm being honest. You know, I remember the day when the only time you could get news about the world was 5:30 in the evening. You know, you'd have to get there and watch Dan Rather or somebody. You know, that was it. Those 30 minutes, baby, that was it. Now, 24/7, you can hear about all the horrible things going on in the world, and some folks just consume that and consume that, and no wonder it affects. No wonder they have a critical, negative spirit. But joy should be our basic default. Why? Because the Lord has conquered the grave.
He says, focus on these things. Now here, let me give you the opposite list of what he gives you here. Here's the opposites. That which is untrue, unholy, unjust, impure, ugly, of ill repute, vicious, and blameworthy. That's what you hear a lot of times in the news, right? A lot of times in popular culture. But he says, no. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, lovely, admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Find the good and celebrate it. In Columbia, Missouri, there's an annual film festival called True False. It has now grown to be the fourth largest film festival in the United States. It's kind of a big thing. When my son was in at Mizzou, I discovered it and learned more about it. And one of the interesting things is one of their biggest partners in this is a Presbyterian church. They said, this is something we can celebrate. Yeah, I mean, we may not like everything that happens in every film, but you know, we want to be for our community. We want to celebrate our community. And so this church called The Crossing has gotten behind this, and they've been with it for 11 years now. And it's been a real way to celebrate common grace and a real way to celebrate the community. So I'm pleased to say, announced for the first time publicly, we're going to do something similar here in Cape. There's this thing called Shipyard Music Festival. It had first year last year. And we've become an official partner with them. It's not a Christian film festival, but we think it's something that's really positive that's happening in our community. And we love Cape Girardeau. And it's kind of the hub for this region, whether you live in the city of Cape Girardeau or not. We want to celebrate this. We want to get behind it. Remember when we used to do the blitzes and we'd go out and do all these projects? Well, what we're going to do is we're going to provide hospitality, and we're going to pick up trash. Can you imagine just hundreds of LaCroixans out there just participating in this and celebrating our community and telling our community that we Christians are for that which is good? And so you'll hear more about that. That's in September. But it's in the spirit of celebrating and seeing the good and looking at that that changes us, really. So celebrate the Lord. Pray and give thanks in all things. And think the right thoughts. And then finally, he says this. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Now, Paul, he's an apostle, so he can say that kind of thing. And he says, look at how I've lived my life. Follow me as I follow Jesus. Put these things into practice. Now, what can we do with that? Choose your models and choose them carefully. We also have to be discerning. Look at those who exemplify holy living. Find people in your world who have that element of the supernatural, who have that peace. Find people in your world who are joyful and get with them. Get in a small group. Form a band, like a accountability band. Not accountability, of support. Not a musical band, but a band of brothers and sisters. Hang out with them. Go to lunch with them. Find people who are joyful. Gravitate towards them. What is it, other Christians have learned, what makes them joyful? Maybe kind of veer away from the folks who are just always critical and negative. And find some models in your life of people who have gone through hard things, but they're joyful even in the midst of them. And he says this, he says, the God of peace will be with you. As you gather with others, as you model your life and seek to be a wholehearted follower of Jesus, just like that friend, the models matter in our life. Your mentors. And I don't care how old you are, everyone needs a mentor, a Paul. Everyone needs a Timothy. So he says, have the right role models. And what? The Lord is near. The peace that passes understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, and the God of peace will be with you. Those are his promises. And to do that, celebrate the Lord. What thing do you need to obey here? Which one do you need to step out in? Celebrate the Lord, maybe making public worship more of a priority in your life. Celebrating the Lord. Maybe it's praying in all circumstances with thanksgiving. Maybe you need to go on a Thanksgiving walk this week. And every week. Perhaps it's thinking the right thoughts. Maybe it's turning off the TV news a little more often and opening this. Or maybe you need to get a mentor. You need to hang out with some positive Christ-like people more.
Because that will give you joy and it'll give you peace. And that's God's gift to you. His peace, his joy. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for all the incredible things that are ours in Christ. As we rejoice in the Lord, as we receive that peace that passes understanding in Christ, may our eyes be on you. And through this Holy Week, may our thoughts come back to you over and again, remembering what you have done. Because, Lord, you know how easily we forget. Remembering what you have done, and especially remembering that you have conquered death. And if death is a defeated foe, we have nothing to fear. So may we know your joy, and may we know your peace as we step out in obedience to these things that you call us to. For we pray in the name of the one who is peace, the one who brings joy, the one who is joy himself, Jesus. Amen.